It's a joy to be with you. And I want you to imagine with me. Imagine that you're about to say your final goodbye, or one of your final goodbyes, to your family, friends, your closest friends. Maybe you're moving to a new place far away, or maybe you know that you're about to die. Whatever it is, you are away and you've got to say some words. So think for a moment about what you would tell your family and your friends, those who were with you. They've come together to hear your last words. They know something significant's happening. You know this speech is of utmost importance. They know the words you will say are deeply impactful, and they need to listen. The last words before such a departure are carefully chosen. So with this thought in mind, I want to invite you to a mountain in Galilee. I invite you to the place that Jesus arranged to give some of his last words to his closest followers. I didn't realize it, but three or four times he said, "I'm going to meet you in Galilee," before they quite understood that he was going to die. What's he talking about? Jesus said it again and again, "I'm going to meet you in Galilee." I invite you to this place that Jesus arranged to have his last words, or some of his last words, with his family, his disciples, his friends. His mother was probably there. His closest disciples were there. And perhaps 500 people were there to meet him. We know that 1 Corinthians 15, that there was a time when 500 gathered together to see the risen Christ. Maybe this was the time. We're not sure. But they were going to meet with the risen Jesus. These weren't Jesus' final words before his death. Those words are recorded in John when Jesus said at the end of his suffering, when he said, "It is finished." Those are amazing words. It is finished. His saving work in this world was complete when he said that. Through his death on the cross, he completed the work which the Father sent him to earth to do. He, the eternal Son of God, the object of the Father's eternal pleasure, emptied himself of his glory and of life itself when he took on human flesh, walked the dusty, dirty roads of our broken, sinful world, where he lived a life of perfect obedience. Then, as the spotless Lamb of God, he was sacrificed in our place to bear the punishment our sins deserved. He drank the full cup of the wrath of God against our sinners so that we wouldn't have to drink a drop. He drank the full cup. He breathed his last after he said, "It is finished." And then he was taken down from the cross. He was laid in his mother's arms. And then they put him in the rich man's grave. But then, as we celebrated last Sunday, then on Easter Sunday, the stone of the tomb was rolled away, and the Lord of the universe, the victor over sin, over Satan, over death itself, came up out of death. He appeared to many people. This wasn't done in a corner. He appeared to many people. He taught for 40 days on the kingdom of God, it says. We'll talk about that in a moment. During this time between his resurrection and his ascension, he had encounters with his followers, knowing that the imminency of his return to the Father and to his ascent to his throne in glory was close. So I've invited you to one of these precious meetings. We'll focus on the first meeting, recorded in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. You can turn there. And this meeting took place shortly after his resurrection, on the front end of the 40 days. Between Jesus' crucifixion on Passover and his ascension just before the Feast of Pentecost, that was a 50-day period. During 40 of those days, Jesus met multiple times with his disciples to prepare them for his returning to the Father, which he knew was going to be a massive change for this people that had been roller-coastered about. Our Savior was crucified. Oh, some said he rose. We met him, risen from the dead. And now, pretty soon, he's going to ascend into glory until he comes again a second time. So Jesus wanted to prepare them for that and to prepare them for their mission. The topic of his teaching was the kingdom of God. The first and the last meeting, Jesus talked explicitly about the church's mission to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. See that Matthew 28, where you are now, you see it also in Acts chapter 5, well, chapter 1 and verses 5 and following. Right before he ascended in Acts 1:5, his parting words were this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Immediately after saying these words, the scripture says that as they were looking up, he was lifted up from them, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And as he went, they said to him, they sent to the people, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And that's what we're waiting for. He is coming back. I remember one Sunday as a brand new believer, it was announcement time in this new little church plant, and the announcer came up. He says, "I just have one announcement to make today. Jesus is coming back." Whoa, that was so cool. What I want you to notice is that his first message after his resurrection, Matthew 28, and his last message before his ascension, they were essentially the same. Spread the good news, Jesus said. Spread the good news throughout the world, the whole world, along with the promise of divine enablement. You'll receive power. I'm with you always. His 40-day seminar on the kingdom of God, in between those two sermons of Matthew 28 and Acts 1, had the same message. Because in Matthew 24:14, remember when the disciples said, "Jesus, tell us, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus listed wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. But he said, those are just birth pangs. Those are just birth pangs. And then he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, shall be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That was his answer. So you just see throughout his life, before the cross, but also especially after the cross, his eyes were for the global glory of Almighty God, and that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. These last words of Jesus, spoken between his resurrection and ascension, set the agenda for the church of all ages, including our age, as we wait longingly for his return to this earth. And I don't know if people have just ached for him to come back as much as this past year. Around the world. Isn't it amazing? Around the world, every place in the world, people have been longing for salvation, whether they knew it or not. And for those of us who love this Jesus who died for our sins, who rose victorious from the dead, who ascended to his Father's right hand, and who will return in glory, maybe in our lifetime. For those of us who love this Jesus, his unified message of this last period of his time on earth takes on enormous weight. Others have said it this way: his last command, our first concern. His last command, our first concern. Each message focused on the worldwide scope of Jesus' concern, of Jesus' radically God-centered concern. I want us to ponder this together and then ponder before God concerning what each of our own part is in this worldwide endeavor. And what is our church's part? And I don't want you to worry. Oh, here comes another mission sermon where I feel guilty if I'm not going to be a missionary. Don't worry. My aim is not to guilt each of you into becoming a missionary. That would not be a biblical missionary. So I don't want to even suggest that. But rather, I want to invite you deeper into the worldwide scope of the heart of Jesus. And the thrill of being more deeply aligned with that purpose in a way that accords with God's unique work in each person. I just love it that God has something unique for each person in this room. We're not meant to be carbon copies of each other. God loves the diversity of his body. In these last words, Jesus gives us four gifts. Matthew 28, there's four gifts. The gift of the foundation, the gift of the command, the gift of the manner, and the gift of the promise. And that's what I want us to look at. So, we're in Matthew 28. First of all, the foundation. Since verse 19 begins with a therefore, go make disciples. Therefore. We know that verse 18 is the foundation. The foundation of Jesus' last words is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All authority. All authority. All authority. Earthly kings and presidents and generals, police, pastors, parents have authority. But it is a delegated authority. Sovereign authority belongs to Jesus alone, together with his Father, the Spirit. Sovereign authority belongs to God, not to any human being. Jesus is the only one who has conquered sin, death, and Satan himself. He is the only one who has had that victory. We humbly submit to earthly authorities, unless they command us to do something that dishonors God. And then we know from apostolic example that we must obey God rather than men. That's clear. Jesus has all authority to accomplish the purpose of God, to work all things, this is Ephesians, to work all things according to the counsel of his will, so that when all is said and done, his people will be happy forever in the perfection of worshiping God without distraction, without suffering, without sin, in the new heavens and the new earth where perfect righteousness dwells. Aren't we longing for that? I mean, God. And Jesus has been given all authority to bring this about. No one else. No one else. This is the foundation of our hope, and it is the foundation of our mission, the foundation of his command. So, what is his last command? This command will set the agenda for our lives. It doesn't matter if we're old or young, if we are rich or poor, if we're black or white, whether we're educated or uneducated, whether we are a pastor or an engineer or a taxi driver. Listen to his last command. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Jesus' command embraces the whole world. It embraces people of North and South America. It embraces Asia. It embraces Europe. It embraces every island and all the oceans. And it embraces Africa, my special burden, Africa. Let's focus on Africa for a moment. When we hear all nations, that word nations, what comes into your mind? When we hear all nations, it's panta ta ethne in the Greek. When we hear all nations, we may think of all the countries in Africa, from Kenya all the way to Liberia, or from Morocco all the way to South Africa. Huge number of nations. We might think of that. And yes, we should, but there's more. Take Cameroon, for example, where God has focused this chapter of my life on in a special way. Cameroon is one nation in the United Nations. In the United Nations, there are 200 nations. There, give or take a few. And Cameroon is one of them. It's one country. But when God looks at Cameroon, he's aware of that. He knows every nook and cranny of this world and every political boundary that may change in the next 10 minutes. We don't know. He knows all of that. He's sovereign over all of that. But he sees more, so much more than just a political boundary on a, on a National Geographic map. He sees a country, Cameroon, with over 290 nations, 290 ethnicities, 290 people groups, 290 distinct languages in that little country called Cameroon. When Jesus gives us his last command, he is thinking not so much about countries, but about people groups, ethnicities. He is commanding his global church to make disciples of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In the whole world, there are about 200 countries, but when we look at this world through the eyes of Jesus, we see more than 10,000 people groups, nations, and ethnicities. And Jesus, through his death on the cross, according to Revelation 5:9, he purchased men and women and children from every one of these people groups. Since Jesus' ascension and the pouring out of his Spirit at Pentecost, he has been building his church, his gathering in his elect from people group after people group after people group. His church is being built. It's happening, but there's more to do. He is not done yet. There is more to do. There are still many people groups with virtually no believers. These are considered the unreached peoples of the world. In Cameroon, for example, 290 people groups. The latest statistic is 79 of those people groups have not yet been reached with the gospel. And some of those people groups haven't even been targeted. No one's even going in that direction. So in other words, the missionary task is far from over. It could end quickly. The global church of Jesus Christ worked together to say, let's go after these unengaged peoples. And that's happening. There's a beautiful, the mission fields are becoming mission-sending countries in phenomenal ways. And so be encouraged. The Church of Jesus Christ is on the move. I think in America we feel like, oh, it's kind of limping along here. And some are embarrassed about the evangelicals and all those things, but the Church of Jesus Christ is powerfully on the move around the world in ways that are totally distinct from the growth of Islam or Hinduism or whatever. It is a dynamic, pulsating movement of God that is penetrating the world. So, the foundation is all authority is given to the resurrected Christ. His command is to make disciples of every tribe and tongue and nation. But now let's look at the manner. He gives those two little participles, baptizing and teaching. What does this comprehensive command that must become the focus of our lives more and more mean? Jesus makes it clear when he speaks of the twofold manner of obedience to the command. What is the manner of obeying this command to make disciples? Jesus' answer, make disciples of all nations by baptizing and by teaching. So let's look at each dimension of this manner one at a time. Baptizing. Does this mean we should all become pastors so we can immerse people? I don't think so. Water baptism is the culmination of initiating someone into the body of Christ. It is the public demonstration of the new believer dying to his or her old sinful self and then rising to the newness of life. Baptism is the public demonstration of the new believer dying and rising. Baptism doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work is what saves you. Baptism is the outward symbol of the inward change. At the same time, it's important. God commands it to us for our good, for our deepest happiness. I was baptized as a little baby. And when I first became a Christian, I asked if I could be baptized. Asked my Roman Catholic mom. And she said, "Tommy, you've already been baptized." And I wisely submitted for 3 months until another opportunity came up and told me and another opportunity came. And so I said, "Mom, could I get baptized?" And by that time, she saw the fruits of the conversion in my life, that this hippie, druggy, alcoholic guy all of a sudden was changed. And she liked the change. So she said, "Tommy, I still don't think you need to be baptized. But I see something's happened to you, and if you think you need to be baptized, go for it. So, Mom, will you come?" "I can't. I just couldn't come." I went away. I got baptized on a Wednesday night in a swimming pool in an apartment complex. Walked up to that building where the pool was, and there's this brilliant light coming out. And I thought it was the Shekinah glory of God. And so I was just so excited to walk into this building. And what we found was a massive number of TV cameras. So what in the world is happening? And it turned out that a local news station had decided to do a special feature on the Jesus movement, Where Is It Today? It was a follow-up. And they've picked our church for some reason. So I got baptized. It's glorious. Our pastor just said, "Don't even think about him. It's just a chance to give glory to God. Just don't even think about him." And so it was a powerful baptism service. I went home. My mom said, "Did you get baptized?" And I said, "Yes, I did." And I said, "And I think it's going to be on TV." And she, I still remember, she just shook her head. And a little bubble came out of her head that said, "What are the relatives going to think?" And so it was going to be on the next Sunday on the Dave Moore News Report. And I said, "Will you watch it?" And she said, "I just can't." I said, "Okay." But they were watching news the night before. And I was out in the kitchen getting ice cream. And my mom and dad were watching the news, and they had a commercial. Praise good Lord for commercials. And the commercial was an advertisement for the next day's Moore Report. And the commercial was me, my face filling the whole television screen. And when my face came on the television screen, my mom said, "Tommy, get in here." And so I ran in just in time to see that they pulled back and they baptized me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And she saw my baptism. And God used it to melt her heart. And she just became the greatest cheerleader, and herself, by God's grace, eventually fully embraced Jesus as her Lord and Savior. So that's a little extra. We'll charge you for that one. But it was such a joy to obey the command to be baptized as a believer and to be able to testify to the church and to the world that your allegiance is to Jesus. It's allegiance to Jesus. Though not everyone will perform baptisms, we don't all have to become pastors, every one of us is to be involved in sharing the gospel and in urging people to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and then to be baptized as a symbol of their profession of faith. So we're all part of it. We're all part of it. The local church emphasizes evangelism so highly because Jesus' last command is for each of us to be involved in making disciples. We will be concerned to share the gospel with our families and with our friends and our neighbors and with the people we work with or go to school with, but we will also be concerned that we share the gospel not with those who are just like us, but with those who may be from other tribes, other languages, other religions. Some of you may be called to learn another language and go somewhere far away, a place you never imagined you would go. And who knows how God is sovereignly going to work in this group of people. And some of you may, there are nations right here in Sioux City. There's nothing magical about salt water. God has brought the nations to Sioux City, Iowa. He's brought Somali, one of the largest unreached people groups, into your sphere of life. Bethlehem is surrounded by the largest population of Somali outside of Somalia. And we see that as a gift. Even though a Somali man ran down our alley yesterday pushing a industrial level refrigerator and ran into my car. What you don't expect to happen in a day is to have an accident with a car and a refrigerator. But I am so thankful that the Somali are in the Twin Cities. And I was excited to hear that they're here. That's part of God's sovereign working in this world. He's brought international students into some of your local colleges. He's brought people into the corporate workplace from different parts of the world. It's no accident. And so for us to live our life here in Sioux City and to say, Lord, give me eyes to see the nations that you wrote that are here. I, for 3 years, became a Lyft driver in Minneapolis, partly to pay for two daughters' weddings and also to get outside of my little bubble. And I had close to 10,000 rides in my car over a three-year period. And I just met people all over the world. I met Komlan from Togo, French-speaking Africa. We had a good conversation, and I could tell he had some connection with the church, but not too much. But we had a good sharing time. And then 3 weeks later, another person from Bethlehem met him at a Walmart where he worked. And Komlan said, yeah, I met a pastor the other day as one of my Lyft drivers. And Tom knew it was me. And so he said, yeah, that was my pastor. Do you want to come to church? So he brought him to church, and I met with him. And I brought in Timothy Davi, who's a member of Bethlehem who grew up in Belgium, who spoke fluent French. And so he ended up discipling Komlan for a year. And not too many months ago, I had the privilege of baptizing him. I mean, that's the ideal that you dream about, you know, and God gave that blessing. But it's the nations coming into our sphere of existence and of our life, and we can pray for them. Okay. So you don't have to cross salt water to do the work of missions. In the city of Cameroon, where I have the privilege of working, there are hundreds of thousands of Muslims living throughout the city and many more scattered throughout Cameroon. And so I'm having the privilege of teaching a missions class by Zoom into Cameroon this semester. And my goal is, some of them might go into some far away land, but that would be so unusual. But it's not going to be unusual for them to have to walk across the street to the Muslim quarter and to share the gospel. And so that's what I want to do, is I want to equip the nations to reach out to the peoples in their own locale to share the gospel. And so I'm praying that Hausa and Fulani and Kanuri will come to Christ. Finally, teaching. Not quite finally, but the second manner of obeying the command is to disciple nations is teaching. And oh, how we need the Bible, not only for our obedience to the manner of evangelizing and baptizing, but just as much in the second manner. Jesus said that the way to disciple the nations is not only by baptizing, not only by evangelism, but also teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded. So we're not just trying to fill people with knowledge, get them the right answers on a quiz, but teaching them to observe what Jesus commanded. We want our church to be very committed to teaching the Bible. That's why there's Bible studies and classes and family camps, and that's why Pastor Dave is preaching. His aim is to preach sermons that are focused on the Bible itself, not on wild stories that will somehow try to keep people's interest, but just to preach through the Word of God. And it takes training to do that. God has trained Pastor David and some in this room in a very special way, and all of us in some way. And we want to grow in that. That's why there's seminaries and Bible schools. Jesus wants us to know and to teach the totality of his teaching. All that I've commanded you, Jesus said. He doesn't want us just to know it, but he wants us to do it. Jesus taught us many things, and we want to study everything. We want to do it carefully. We want to study his word in context, not just pulling out a verse here and there to make a point. Jesus wants us to learn the whole purpose of God, which he revealed to us. Jesus taught us how he fulfilled the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness. We want to know the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We don't want to just pick our favorite parts. We want to know the whole Bible. Not to impress anybody, not even to get any kind of degree necessarily. We just want to know. So it's the one thing we hold. And pathetically now, it's my phone, all my credit cards and my receipts and everything else, but it's my Bible. Because my Bible is right here. But it's the one thing we can have that we know has absolute authority in this world. I mean, you learn the CDC, bless their hearts. There are so many people trying to understand this COVID thing. But you hear contradictory things. And I don't think it's because people are trying to undermine us or hurt us necessarily or anything like that. But it's so good. Christians have something that is absolutely authoritative. You know it's true. You know it's true. And to devote your life in studying it, even while you're studying engineering and while you're studying nursing and all those other things which are so important, let the Bible be your foundational book in your life. And then teach out of that, share out of that. People need to hear the good news. So much more could be said. So when I talk about Jesus' command being our first concern, I'm saying that our first concern, am I saying, is our first concern evangelism missions? Or am I saying our first concern is worship? My answer is yes. Missions is the pursuit of worshipers. And true worship so fills our heart with gladness in God himself that we must tell others. Not because of some shaming duty, but because you talk about what you love. You talk about what you love. May God give us more and more opportunities. To talk about who we love is our greatest joy. So now let's bring things to a close. The promise. Let me summarize what we've covered so far. Number one, the foundation. All authority has been given to the crucified and risen Christ. The command, make disciples of all the nations. The manner, baptizing and teaching all that he commanded. And now one last point in our passage, the promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presented as Emmanuel, God with us. This is all we need. Jesus himself is our treasure. He is our portion. He alone satisfies the deepest craving for joy that comes from the depth of our hearts. There will be suffering as we follow Jesus. On the Calvary road of obedience. But he will be with us every step of the way. In the last words of the Gospel of Matthew, he promises that his presence will go with us wherever we go in our commitment to obey the Great Commission. Notice in verse 17, right above our passage, that the Great Commission of Jesus is given in the context of worship. So it says that when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Many of you in this room are true worshipers of Jesus, and you want to share the gospel with those who haven't heard or don't understand, whether they live in your neighborhood or in some faraway land. But some of you in this room are maybe not sure yet about Jesus. In our passage, it not only says that his disciples worshiped him, it also says that some doubted. Isn't that interesting? Why would Matthew put that there? It said that some doubted. You can see this in verse 17. If you're doubting this morning, we want you to know you are welcome here. You are welcome here. You don't have to pretend you're a believer if you're not. We love you, and we want you to continue to come and to listen, to pray with us, to ask questions. Asking questions is the key to understanding. It's okay to ask questions. Don't let your doubt take you into an increasingly secular world. I can't imagine going into a university setting without Jesus. In our day, I mean, some of the dominant learning motifs are so anti-God. And so stay connected to a church, because what we're talking about is of utmost importance. And Jesus can meet us in our doubt and turn our doubt into assurance. That is a glorious thing to happen. So you're welcome. Stay here. Don't move away from your family. Don't go to some environment that will just feed you the best that they have, which is just a million worldly ideas with no verification, no foundation. We have a foundation. Jesus didn't reject Thomas, who struggled with doubt. He helped Thomas to become a true worshiper. Let's pray together. Lord, each of us, we need you so much. We just acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing of ultimate importance. We have no place to turn, Lord. You alone have the words of eternal life, even when you say hard things. And so I pray, Lord, that we would submit to you as the risen Savior, risen from the dead, a death that paid the penalty for all of our sins. Where else can we go to find freedom from guilt, freedom from shame? You're the only place, and so we come to you. And so I just pray your blessing on this church now, as we worship you, as we grow, as we let missions take its appropriate place in our own hearts and our own lives. I just pray that you would do a good work for your glory and the joy of our families, the joy of our neighborhoods, and the joy of the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.